As is normal, during most church services, we had announcements today about a couple people that were going through trials, that were dealing with things that were unexpected, things that were not what they wanted to have happen. And beyond those announcements, we also know we've heard other announcements. We get them regularly through the course of the week, really, of other people going through trials and trying to find direction and work their way through those things. And again, also, as long most of us have been in church a long time, and we recognize that this time of the year, and there are a few, two or three times of the year when this happens, but leading up to the Passover and the Days of Unleavened Bread, there seems to be more things that happen to God's people. More trials, more tests, more things that can get us off track, can distract us from where we would like to be focusing as we approach those holy days. And those are spread, they're not limited to any age group, any sex. They come on all of us. All of us face trials. All of us have to deal with things that aren't what we wanted. All of us have to recognize that trials are a part of a Christian life. How we deal with those is one of the challenges that all of us face. And as we look back on our life and we look back at the trials that we've had, we see some of them we've handled fairly well, and some of them we didn't. We could have done better. We see where we made mistakes. I'd like to start by getting us to think about a few questions related to trials as we start this message. How should I face the trials that come my way? What should my attitude and my approach be to trials? And not just my own trials, but trials of others, trials of those that are in my family, trials that are within my church congregation, trials of friends that I know. What should my attitude and approach be to those trials? Another question, another statement is, we know that God loves us, so why does he allow us to have trials? Why do we have to suffer? And are the reasons why that happens things that will help me understand and deal with trials better? And what is the purpose? Why? Why do I have to have trials? Why is my life this way? Turn to 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. I have a lot of scriptures in this message, and I'll try to monitor my time and see whether we go through all of them or not, but just as a warning, if you are turning to the scriptures, that there will be quite a few this time. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. Peter writes, "Beloved, don't think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though something strange is happening to you." He said, we shouldn't think it's a strange thing. We shouldn't think that it's the outlier, actually. Don't be surprised. Don't be shocked that you have trials. Trials are given to us by God, allowed to happen to us by God, through God's choice, God's will, for our good. And I have seven ways in which trials can be good for us that we're going to look at today. And again, I have seven. I think I can get through seven in the time I have. We'll see how that all works. But seven ways in which trials can do good. Not that trials are good. No one likes to suffer. No one likes to go through hardship. But good, God has designed trials so that good can come from them. And as we go through trials, as we face the things we're going to face over the next 5 weeks, from Thursday, then before the Passover, remembering these things, understanding these things, looking for the results of these ways that good can happen as we go through the trials can help us. And that's really the purpose of this message, to give us help when we face trials. The first good that can come is that trials can deepen our repentance. Trials can lead us to a deeper repentance. Turn to Romans chapter 2. Chapter 2, and we'll read verse 4. Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, his forbearance, and his long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? God's goodness leads us to repentance. God's goodwill toward us helps us find what true repentance is and how we can have that. God calls us and starts a process. Baptism starts a process that will last for the rest of our life. He shows us how we need to change, how to be different than who we are. And that process continues. And it's a process. Recognition, repentance, growth. Recognition, repentance, growth. God works with us that way. And eventually, as you've been longer having God's Spirit working with you and God working with you, a lot of the simple, easy, obvious errors in your character have been addressed, and you're doing pretty good with those most of the time. The simple and the easy ones. We still struggle with those at time to time, but in general, we're able to handle those things that we saw early on after our conversion. But what that means is our trials don't stop. We don't have everything figured out just because we've taken care of the easy, simple ones. What God does is work with us to recognize the deeper problems that we have, the deeper faults that we have. And many times, I've noticed in my life at least, when I pray and study and fast and meditate the way that I should, and I'm close to God, many times that is followed by a trial of some sort or another. And I look at that not as God punishing me for doing good, but God says, you're at a point where you're strong enough that now I can work with you again. I can help you to continue to develop. Again, it's an attitude. How do you want to see trials? God doesn't generally punish his children. He works with us to grow and develop. Trials aren't always just a punishment from God. Turn to Job chapter 1. Job's story, I think, is part of that story, is an example of how God uses trials in ways that we wouldn't always think of. I think everyone here knows Job's story. We're going to read from chapter 1 and verse 1, where Job's character is described. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. That man was blameless and upright, and one who feared God and shunned evil. Job was doing the things that he knew God expected of him. He was doing the things that he knew would lead to a good life. He was doing all the things that you would look at and say, that person has got it together. He's living the life the way that would please God. And it did. When you read through the story of Job, God was pleased with Job's life. God bragged about Job to Satan. But God also recognized that Job had a deeper problem that needed to be addressed. And he did address it. He did allow Job to have a very severe trial. Very severe trial. But in the end, we know the story shows Job got the message. I think most of us know, again, Job's overall problem wasn't that he was good, it was that he was proud of being good. That he had his own character, ego, at too high of a place compared to God, and God had to show him how far apart, how far below God he really was, that he had things to work on yet. Turn to chapter 42. We'll read verses 5 and 6. This is Job getting it. Job not saying, why did you give me this trial? Why did you give me this test? I don't understand, but saying, now I know. Now I know where that deeper level of repentance needed to come from in my life. Now I know what I was blind to before God worked with me. And he's speaking to God. Job in verse 5 says, I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear. I knew who you were. I'd been told about you before. People had talked to you. Obviously, I was following your laws. But now my eyes see you. Now I really understand who you are, God, where I stand in relation to you. Who has the right? Who has the power? Who has the strength? Who is awesome? He said, therefore, I abhor myself and I repent in dust and ashes. Job's trial brought exactly what God had hoped it would bring, repentance. And a very deep repentance, an understanding of a blind spot that Job had. And as you face trials, as I face trials, that's one of the questions we should ask ourselves. What should I be learning from this? And asking God to open our eyes. What should I be learning? Not how do I get out of this? How can I make this stop? What should I be learning? What if I not recognize that I need to repent of? One of the lessons from Job's story is that God isn't done with any of us. Doesn't matter how we look to everybody else. It doesn't matter how well we actually are doing on human terms in most of our life. God knows there's more that we can learn. There's a deeper repentance, a deeper conversion, a deeper faith that we should all continue to work for, regardless of how long we have to live, regardless of how long we've been in the church. One of the goods that can come from a trial is that deeper repentance and an understanding of what we need to work on and where our weaknesses are. Another good that can come is that trials can stimulate our spiritual growth so that we bear fruit. Trials can stimulate our spiritual growth. And it starts with repentance. Repentance creates fertile ground. It's like a plow. It breaks up all those clumps and clods in our life and allows growth, allows that seed of God's Holy Spirit to produce something in our life. How long has it been since you've had Job's attitude of repentance, where you've said something similar to Job, what Job said when he recognized what he'd been missing? Or how long has it been since you've had David's level of repentance when he, more than once in his life, it was shown to him that he was blind to certain things that he had done? We should all want to be able to have that level of repentance. Turn to John chapter 15. The great thing is that God shows us the warts, the problems that we have, but he still loves us. He doesn't hold it against us like we expect. Part of the reason we hate to see those weaknesses is because we're ashamed. And there's nothing wrong with that. As long as you recognize, God recognizes that we're not perfect and doesn't expect us to. He expects us to grow, to work on it. John 15, we'll read verses 1 and 2. We're in the middle of Christ's prayer, something we'll be reading part of at least during the Passover. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes. Job was bearing fruit. David was bearing fruit. Many of the examples in the Bible were bearing fruit. Christ isn't willing, the Father isn't willing to just accept that level of growth, of fruit, because he knows that we're capable of more, and he knows what our capabilities are. That's why, like I said, there are times where God knows we're strong, and so that's when he tests us and helps us to move to the next level. God prunes the vines that are bearing fruit, helps us knock off those shoots that are sucking away our energy, sucking away our life, so that we can bear more fruit. Every branch, he does that for all of us. He does that for all of us. Pruning isn't easy. It isn't. It creates a stress in a plant. Obviously, tests and trials aren't easy for us, create stresses in our lives too. Nobody likes to go through them. And we want them to end as soon as we can, but that's a mistake sometimes. If we focus on ending the trial in by whatever means necessary, rather than getting the growth that God is offering to us from the trial, then we miss out. And again, our focus is off in some ways. Our focus is just get me out of this as quick as I can, that means I'm not going to learn the lesson that I need to learn. I'm not going to see what God is trying to show me. I'm going to repeat this. It really is what it means. I'm going to repeat this. At some point in my life, God is going to repeat this lesson because I'm not willing to take the time to learn it now. Turn to Hebrews chapter 12. We'll begin reading verses 5 and 6. Hebrews 12. And you've forgotten the exhortation which speaks to us as children of God. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord. Don't despise his tests, his correction. Don't be discouraged when he rebukes you. For whom God loves is whom he chastens. And he corrects every son or daughter that he receives. Those aren't signs of God's displeasure. Those tests and trials are signs of God wanting to help us to grow, seeing that we're able, capable. Again, there's another scripture. God does not give us, will never give us more than we can bear. God knows when we're ready, when the timing is right, and he gives us tests. Not because he dislikes us, but because he loves us. We don't have to enjoy the trial. I'm not telling you that we should enjoy the trial. But it helps to recognize that it's an act of love from God. It's an act of love. He loves us, so he wants to help us to grow, to bring us closer to him, for us to continue to develop. So growth, one of the good things that can come from trials is spiritual growth. Another good thing that can come from trials is that we can learn obedience from the heart, not just from our head. Kind of what Job said in those last couple verses that we read. I knew in my head who you were, and I knew what I should do because of who I'd been told. But now my heart knows. Now you're in my heart. Now I understand deeply, completely who you are. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 31. And we'll read beginning in verse 31, Jeremiah 31, 31. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand and led them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord, but this covenant that I will make with the house of Israel, with my people, after those days, I will put my law in their minds, and I will write it in their hearts. I'll be their God. They will be my people. I will put it in their hearts. That's the difference between following God because we have to and because we want to. Over the years, again, if you've been in God's church for any length of time, you probably can recognize people who, as it turns out, and usually it's based on fruit. As it turns out, that law was not written in their hearts. It was something that they believed in their mind, head knowledge, that they were supposed to do until someone convinced them that they didn't need to do that anymore. Or they needed to do something different, or it wasn't that important. If God's law is in your heart, there really isn't a question of obedience. I mean, we falter in our application, but never in whether we should do it or not. It becomes part of our core. When it's written into your heart, it becomes part of who you are, not just what you do, who you are. And it's much harder to go against God's law when it's part of who you are. When you have to deny your self-image, essentially, to break God's law. And again, it's a good examination point. Am I that way? Is God's law, obedience to God's law, part of my core of who I am? Or do I pick and choose? Do I decide sometimes I'll do it and sometimes I won't and never turn back and think about it when you don't? Obedience from the heart is an important stage for Christians. All of us, I believe, have that to a certain level. But again, growth is about continuing to deepen and continuing to write God's laws in your heart. How do you apply God's laws in your life? And do those laws reflect the greatest laws that Christ, when Christ was asked that? Does your life reflect the love for God and the love for your fellow man that Christ said is the reason for all of the other laws? All of the other laws are established to just get us to that point where that's who we are. Turn to 1 John chapter 5. We'll read verse 3, 1 John 5, verse 3. This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. His commandments are not burdensome. Again, I've heard that phrase used to by certain people that it was God's, that it was a burden to do certain things, to keep certain parts of God's law. And most of us would say, well, I would never say that. So the question, again, the examination point is, are there areas of my life where I am, in effect, saying, it's too much of a burden for me to keep this aspect of God's law? Trials are one of the ways that God helps us to understand the benefits of writing his law on our heart, of keeping his law, of understanding that. Turn to Hebrews chapter 5. We'll begin reading in verse 7. Hebrews 5, verse 7. Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, Christ, to the Father, and was heard because of his godly fear, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation for all who obey him. The Living Bible translates verse 8 as, he learned from experience what it was like to obey when obeying meant suffering. Christ learned from his trials. Here on earth, he learned what it meant for a physical human being to go through trials, to suffer, and of course to continue to obey God even through that suffering. You know, Christ's last prayer, when he asked God, if there's any way possible that I don't have to go through what I know is coming, please make that happen. But in the end, I will obey your will. He was going to be obedient regardless of how much it hurt. And that's one of the things trials can help us to do, is recognize just because something is uncomfortable doesn't mean we have to turn our back. We can use it as an excuse to not do what we know we should do. Our life is, we're called to have difficulties, to face difficult times. So again, one of the goods that can come from trials is help us to write God's laws on our hearts more fully, to learn obedience that would come from our heart. The fourth good that can come is that it can teach us compassion. Trials can teach us compassion for other people in a way that no other thing really can. A deep understanding of what someone else is going through only really comes when we've gone through something similar. We can use our imagination to imagine what someone is going through, but that almost always falls short of what, of the depth of what someone is experiencing when they're going through a trial. But when we share that experience, we share that trial, then we can have compassion much easier for that person, for the fact that they may not be as happy as you would like them to be. They may not be responding to you the way that you would like them to respond to you, because this trial is consuming them. And be a little bit more compassionate rather than getting in a huff and starting an argument with someone who's suffering. It really is a rare person who can empathize with someone and share their suffering when they haven't faced something similar. There are a few, I believe, that do a pretty good job of that, but in general, you have to walk a mile in someone's shoes to really understand what they're going through. There are people that have endured long, long trials. Maybe you're one of those people. You can't truly understand the toll the difficulty that that creates unless you've gone through it as well. You can be much more compassionate to for someone when that's you, when you can see yourself in their trial as well. Compassion is really suffering with someone else, feeling their pain, being able to understand what they're going through. And it is something that can be learned. It isn't something that it's just, well, you're born with compassion or you're not. It is something that can be learned. Turn to chapter 4 of Hebrews. We're going to read verses 14 through 16. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who's passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize, who cannot empathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points, in all ways, tested as we are, yet he did not sin. So because of that, let us come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help us in time of need. Christ learned compassion. Part of the reason Christ can be that mediator, he can be compassionate, is because he knows what it's like to suffer, as we do. That same principle applies to each one of us. We can learn compassion. We can be prepared for compassion. Maybe it isn't, I shouldn't say that you're learning it when you're going through the trial. But it equips you to be compassionate after you've gone through the trial, to reach out to someone else when they suffer in the same way. Turn now to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Second Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our trials, in all of our tribulation. God comforts us in our trials for a reason, certainly for his love, but also that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble, with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. God sets an example of giving us comfort when we are in trials. But it isn't just for our benefit. It's so that we can follow that example. And it isn't an acceptable excuse to say, well, I'm just not that kind of person. I'm not that kind of person who reaches out to other people, who gets all emotionally. That's a great word, right? Emotionally? Emotion-y? Emotion-y is even a better word. We're all supposed to be that way. It's part of what bonds us together, what brings us together. So if God sets that example of giving us comfort, then he expects us, again, to give comfort to other people as well, to share each other's burdens. Trials can teach compassion. Fifth good is that trials can strengthen our faith and teach us to trust God more completely. Trials can strengthen our faith and teach us to trust God more completely. Because faith and trust are things that have to be developed. They aren't just handed out at baptism. You don't get dunked and then here's your faith, here's your trust. Go on and do with it. God expects those things to grow. And, you know, think about your life. Think about the times where there's been answered prayers and how those answered prayers strengthened your faith and strengthened your trust that God listens, that God hears, that he's active in your life, that he wants, or he is there for you, and he will be there for you. every trial that we face, from choosing to keep the Sabbath in the face of losing our job, to tithing when we can't really see where the money is going to come from, to facing our deepest sins, can build our faith and our trust. Because if we wait and if we look, we can see, we'll see God's hand. It may not be the way that we thought. You know, it's kind of like the example that I gave about us being here in the, rather than being in Elkhart. It wasn't like I saw God's hand at the time that I was making that. I was trying to decide what the right decision was and praying about it, of course. But I can see God's hand in it now as I look back. That there was a good reason, a reason that we needed to be in town yet. Turn to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, we'll begin reading in verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy, the familiar scripture, when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Let patience have its perfect work, that you may become complete, perfect and complete, mature, lacking nothing. Count it joy because you need to recognize that this trial will help you develop your faith, will teach you patience. In other words, for patience are endurance or perseverance. Sometimes God uses a trial and doesn't let a trial end because he wants us to learn patience. Sometimes it takes time. I've had times in my life where, looking back on it, and again, it's looking back, not during the time, but I solved the problem of my trial in a very, well, in a way that I thought would work. And it ended the trial. But it didn't, because I didn't learn my lessons, I faced that trial again a few years later. And thankfully, at least the ones that I know of, I still have blind spots I'm sure that I don't know of yet too. The ones that I know of, I ended up seeing really what God was trying to teach me. And I was blind to it at first. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. And we'll begin reading in verse 6. 1 Peter 1, verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice, though now, for a little while, if it needs be, you're grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it's tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen you, though now, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Trials create a genuine faith. Even though you're grieved, the genuineness of your faith is what God was looking for. And he says, you should greatly rejoice because Peter is saying, look at how much your faith increased as you went through this trial. I see that your faith has increased. I see that this trial created a change in you. You should find joy in that. God is working with us to build something. Build a son, build a daughter. And he uses trials to help us have faith in the process. Faith in what he's doing, and faith that whatever he chooses for you is right and is good, and you're ready for it. You're able, with his help, to go through it. The sixth good is that trials can help build godly character and the attitude of Christ within us. Build godly character and the attitude of Christ. Turn to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 will begin in verse 3. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulation. We glory in trials because we know that trials produce perseverance, and perseverance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope, faith, does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit that was given to us. It produces godly character, produces godly attributes, perseverance, character, hope. Trials remind us of what the important values are. Helps to bring us focused. A trial really does force us to focus. Ignoring a trial never gets rid of it, even on a strictly human level, doesn't get rid of the trial. So it forces us to focus, and forces us to see what's important. And as a Christian, that's what God is trying to do. Again, he's trying to address our blind spots. You're not seeing how important this is. I'm going to give you a little nudge, and I'm to help you to open your eyes to this aspect that I'm trying to show you. But again, God does not give us more than we can lift. He will not give us more than we can lift. Turn to Philippians chapter 2. I said that they can build godly character, build the attitude of Christ. What is that mind? What is Christ's mind? Philippians 2, verse 5, Paul says, "Let this mind be within you that also is in Jesus Christ." Let us have the same mind. Let us work toward developing the same mind that views things the same way, that has the same qualities and attributes as Christ. So when you're facing a trial, ask. Think about the qualities of Christ and ask God, am I supposed to be developing, strengthening one of these attributes? Are you trying to show me that I'm missing out on something? Write down the attributes of Christ's mind that you think. Love, service, humility, obedience, faith. Just a few. Write those down. God, are you trying to teach me, to show me that my mind doesn't reflect one of these attributes of Christ's mind? How should I be expressing these characteristics in a way that I'm not right now? And the last good that I have that we're going to talk about today, at least, is that trials can help to prepare us for service and rulership in God's kingdom. They help us prepare help prepare us for our future. Service and rulership. Have you ever asked God for a trial? I've heard of people who have really, during messages, I think I've heard men say, I wasn't careful about how I asked God to show me something. I forgot to ask him to be merciful, to be graceful, to give me grace when he showed me. And this was a hard trial. He answered my prayer, but it was really difficult. And I learned a lesson. I learned how I should ask, what I should be reminded of when I'm not. And most of the time, the context of that was, I can take anything. Go ahead, God, give me a trial. And of course, God was showing him, you need me if you're going to get through the hard stuff. But maybe rather than asking God to give you a trial, maybe the thing to do is to ask God to design the trials that he gives you to really, truly mold you into the best possible servant you could be. Acknowledge that you're going to have trials. Acknowledge that in your prayers. I know that it's part of my life. I know that it's what you've called me to. Please be merciful. Please only give me one at a time. Please mold me in the way that you want to mold me, that you know I will be the best possible servant for you. I think that shows where your heart is, where your recognition of God, how God works with us, is. God's in the best position to know what you can handle, what you can't handle. He's in the best position. He is the best person to give us trials because he loves us. And he knows us more intimately than we do. Turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Second Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. Again, Paul speaking. We are bound to thank God for always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and your love of everyone of you all abounds toward each other. Paul says, we're so thankful for you guys. Because your faith continues to grow, because your love for each other continues to grow. And we see that and we boast, verse 6. We boast about you. We tell other churches how you're growing, how your faith is growing, how your love is growing. What an example you are of God working with someone, working through, with a church, actually, a congregation. For your patience and faith in all of your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. Paul says, I know you've been tested. I know you've been had trials. You've been persecuted. You've had tribulations. You've had to endure a lot, and yet your love grows. And yet your faith grows. Verse 5. That fact, that response to trials is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that God knew what he was doing when he chose you, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer. Our suffering, our trials, the ultimate reason for that is that we become part of God's kingdom. That's why God allows us to have trials. Are you boastworthy? Am I boastworthy? That's a question I certainly have to ask myself too. the growth that I have? Does my faith grow? Does my love, has it grown through the trials that I've gone through in the last 2 or 3 years? Have I seen things and changed things about myself through these trials? Or did I just complain about the trial? Am I boastworthy? We all want God to be proud of us. And one of the ways that that happens is the Bible, we've looked at these scriptures, it is through how we handle trials and the growth that can come from them. Trials can teach us. They can teach us many things. We've talked about seven areas, seven ways that good can come, seven ways that we can be taught through trials. Many times, the more painful trials teach us the deepest lessons. We know trials will come. The Bible tells us that. Our experience tells us that. Our lives tell us that. We know trials will come. But they don't have to be a negative. When they're viewed from a godly, biblical perspective, while we suffer, we can also see the positive that the trials, the positive message that the trials send. God sees I'm strong enough for this. God is here with me. God will teach me and show me what I need to see. And really, if we embrace our trials, they can make our lives more meaningful. Certainly as we approach the Passover and the days of unleavened bread, this year, more meaningful if you face trials between now and then. Ask God to show us the reason, show you the reason for your trial. Ask him to give you strength and faith to make it through. Ask God to lead us to his kingdom. One last scripture, turn back to 1 Peter chapter 4. We read verse 12 at the start of the message. We're going to read that again and then continue a little bit. 1 Peter 4, beginning in verse 12. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though something strange has happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that that trial allows you to partake of Christ's suffering. Rejoice to the extent that that trial helps you to suffer as Christ suffered. That when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. That you can reflect that glory as well. Don't think it strange. Rejoice to the extent that you recognize that you're suffering as Christ suffered to perfect you. It's not a strange thing that we face trials. It really would be a strange thing if we didn't.